But I would like this morning to comment briefly on both the epistle and the gospel. And we have in the epistle of St. Paul a beautiful expression of his love and his zeal for souls, his apostolic spirit, and his concern for these early Christians whom he had converted. St. Paul says that he longs for them in the heart of Christ Jesus. And he speaks of the chains. St. Paul wrote this epistle from prison. But I think the section of the epistle, or the lesson that we can especially apply, is at the very beginning where he says that he trusts that the Lord, who has begun a good work in them, will bring it to perfection. And it's important for us to realize that we never reach a point in the spiritual life where we say to ourselves, well, I have made enough progress, now I can relax. Now I can let down my guard. Now I can take it easy because I have been living my Catholic faith for so many years. I have been striving to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil for these number of years. So now I can relax. Now I can cease my heretofore vigilance and efforts in the spiritual life. Obviously, we all know that we can never do that. We must always be on our guard, and we must always strive to make progress in the spiritual life. We never reach a point where we have no need of the effort to make spiritual progress. And that is an important lesson, because as the spiritual writers tell us, if we are not striving to go forward, then we are sliding backwards. And so we need to be always making the effort to advance in perfection. Every night, we should make an examination of conscience. And when we examine our conscience, we realize, we see what areas we need yet to improve, what areas we are failing in. And then we make the resolutions accordingly, and we strive to make progress in those areas. Now, passing over to the gospel, we have a familiar story of the coin of the tribute. And as it says at the beginning of the gospel, that the Pharisees sent some of their disciples with Herodians to our Lord. Now we have to understand that the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies to one another. But isn't it interesting that when it came to strive to bring down our Lord, to undermine him, to deceive him, that they banded together. They were united, even though they were natural enemies to one another. They were united in this common cause to strive to trap our Lord in his speech. And the question they asked was one of taxes. You see, the Pharisees detested the Roman yoke, including taxation. The Herodians, on the other hand, supported the Roman rule of Israel. And so, therefore, they were in favor of supporting the Roman government with taxes and following all the various laws that the Roman government enforced. And so here they go together to our Lord, and it says that they might trap him in his speech. So they go with this deceptive intention, trying to trap our Lord. But what really is revolting to me in this action on the part of the Pharisees and the Herodians is what they start saying to our Lord. They go up to him and say, "We know that thou art a teacher of truth. Thou dost not regard the person of men." In other words, you don't give in to human respect. You don't care what other people think. You teach the truth. So they start with all this flattery, all this praise, but their motive is to try to draw our Lord into their friendship, so to speak, and then to spring the trap on him and to cause him to say something that they can then turn around and use against him. That hypocrisy, that two-facedness, is so revolting. We refer to it as the vice or the fault of duplicity. And that's something that we must strive to avoid in our own conduct, to be scheming, to plot, to think, well, what am I going to say and how am I going to act towards this person and then to act a different way towards someone else in order to try to please everybody. And this is a spirit that exists in the world. but it is unworthy of a true Christian. We, on the other hand, should practice simplicity. And simplicity is the virtue that is the opposite of duplicity. So duplicity is speaking with a forked tongue. Duplicity is being two-faced. Again, acting one way in the presence of some people and acting and speaking, conducting ourselves a different way in the presence of others. Always thinking about, well now, how are they going to regard how I'm acting? No, a good Catholic, a good Christian says, what does God want me to do? How should I speak? And how should I act? How should I conduct myself insofar as what God desires? And then that is how we conduct ourselves. So there's a certain genuineness, a certain honesty, a certain straightforwardness that characterizes a good Christian, the opposite of which is that duplicity or double dealing, which is the method of the world. Let us avoid this hypocritical spirit, which is really repulsive to anyone who loves the truth. So we see them coming up to our Lord and starting off with all this flattery and all this praise, which was not genuine at all. They didn't mean it. And that is why our Lord pointed out on many occasions the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, why they were so displeasing to God. Because within they were one way, but they tried to put on a good front, a good covering over their pride and their hypocrisy. So they go to our Lord in this hypocritical manner, this duplicitous manner, and they say to him, tell us, we want you to answer a question. Is it lawful to pay the tax or not? Is it lawful to give tribute to the Roman government, to Caesar, or not? And it says that in the gospel that our Lord, knowing their wickedness, begins by saying, why do you test me, you hypocrites? And then he went on to answer their question. But he began with that statement to show that he knew their wickedness and their plotting. But he said to them, show me a coin of the tribute. So one of the Pharisees reaches in his pocket and pulls out a coin. Now right there, our Lord had him already. Because you see, he showed them that they were using Roman money. So they, on the one hand, resented the Roman government. But on the other hand, as our Lord showed by asking him to produce a coin, because our Lord didn't have any coins on his person. Our Lord lived the poverty that he preached. But this Pharisee produced a coin. And then our Lord asked him another question. He said, whose are the image and the inscription? The face, the image on the coin was that of Caesar, and the inscription dealt with the Roman government. So whose are the image and the inscription? And they said, Caesar's. And our Lord simply said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, there is a sphere that belongs to, there is a sphere of secular matters that is the jurisdiction of civil governments. And then there is the area of spiritual matters that is the jurisdiction of the church. And so our Lord tells us several things here. First of all, our Lord is pointing out that we must be, as good Catholics, we must also be good citizens. We must obey the just laws of the state. We cannot excuse ourselves from being good citizens on the plea that the government is not an ideal Christian government. And so therefore, we're excused from obeying just laws. Our Lord says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Take care of your civil obligations, because our Lord also tells us on another occasion, and we'll speak about this next Sunday on the Feast of Christ the King, the fact that all authority comes from God. So even civil governments, all authority comes from God. And if we read in the early centuries that the early Christians obeyed the Roman government, even though they were persecuted. They obeyed the just laws. Obviously, they did not participate in the idolatry and other unjust laws, but they obeyed all of the just laws of the state. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then our Lord says, render to God the things that are God's. So we take care of our civil duties, but above all, we take care of our spiritual duties to ourselves and to our neighbor and to God. Now, this does not mean that there is to be a separation between church and state, such as is practiced in this country. On the other hand, what theologians point out, and what Pope Leo XIII wrote in his encyclical on government, is that the state has authority over purely secular matters, and the church does not meddle with those things. That which is purely secular, purely civil matters, that is the territory, the jurisdiction of civil governments. And the church doesn't concern herself with those things. That which is spiritual, dealing with grace, with the salvation of souls, with the sacraments, with the welfare of the church, so on and so forth, that is the church's concern. And those are spiritual things, and the state has no right to interfere in the authority of the church in governing spiritual matters. But then also, there is a middle ground. There are matters which we say are mixed. So they have some secular aspects, but they also have some spiritual aspects. And in those matters, and indeed all of those which are even purely secular, the church has the right, what is called the indirect right of the church, the church has the right to govern, to step in and to say, this is the moral teaching of the Ten Commandments, and to make certain that laws are enacted which are in accord with the moral law. And so this is where there must not be a separation of church and state. That in matters which are mixed, or where the spiritual, where morality enters in, even though it may be to a great degree a secular matter, but where a moral question comes in, that's where the church has the right to step in and to provide its teaching. Now, one example of a mixed matter would be matrimony, because matrimony is a sacrament, but also there are civil aspects dealing with property and so forth. And so certainly the state has some right to require a marriage license, for example, but the church has the jurisdiction over the sacrament of matrimony. So where there is a mixed matter, then the rights of the church must be respected. So this is the lesson then. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. We are citizens of a state, of a civil government, but above all, we are citizens, or members, we might say, of the mystical body of Christ, the church. And as such, we must do what St. Paul says in the epistle, strive to bring to perfection and completion the work of God's grace in our hearts and souls. Strive to live as good Catholics. But also, and in so doing, in living as good Catholics, we also are good citizens of the state, and we give a good example of obedience to just laws and of works of good citizenship. That is the proper lesson of today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.